Well, we are in Philippians chapter 4. So why don't you grab your Bible and we're going to dig in. And then following this message, we're going to have a communion service. Which is always, you probably figured that out, right? Seeing that, that was your first clue right there in front of you. The communion trays. The title of my message is Don't Worry, Pray. Let's pray before we start. Father, we ask now that as we open the Word, and as we talk about the topic of worry and anxiety, that we will see how important prayer really is. That we will get a handle on what you're saying to us here in Philippians about rejoicing in the Lord always and how that works in real life. So we invite you to speak to us from Scripture now, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, quick question. How many of you have ever been gripped by fear? You know the feeling, probably most of you, right? You know the feeling, your blood goes cold, you get the shiver down the spine, your hair stands on end. And in my case, that's singular, not plural. One single hair, sort of like a Cupid doll, right? Like that, yeah. You know, your stomach sinks, your mouth goes dry, all those emotions associated with fear. This may have happened when your life was in danger, or it may be something you actually paid money for. I'm amazed at how people will spend good money to be frightened out of their wits. You know, like some of these crazy roller coasters that you can go on. I gave up riding roller coasters years ago. I think that I just said, oh, it's really fun, it's really fun. And then one day, maybe I was in my 30s, I just said, this isn't fun. And I don't know that it ever was fun. Because all I know is when I'm on the top of that roller coaster getting ready to drop or whatever it is, and I'm looking at those people down there, I would give anything to trade places with them. So I am completely over roller coasters. Or you spend money to go to that scary movie, and then when the most frightening part of the film comes up on the screen, you cover your eyes. Isn't that why you went to the movie? And then there's that emotion that is often coupled with fear, and I'm talking about worry. There's a lot of things people can worry about today. The state of our country, our economy, terrorism, a threat of a war of some kind. But according to a cover story in Time magazine, we actually worry about the wrong things. For instance, we often worry about flying. Some people have a fear of flying. Do any of you have a fear of flying? I won't mock you. It's okay. I understand that. But according to this article, there are more people that die from other things than from flying. For instance, they said, here are the things you need to be worried about. 600 Americans die each year from falling out of their beds. Are you afraid to go to bed at night? And then there's that fatal plunge down the stairs, that bite of sausage lodged in your throat, the tumble on the slippery sidewalk as you leave your house. So basically, as long as we don't fly, eat, sleep in a bed, go downstairs or walk in the sidewalk, we're good to go. Right? But we're a nation that is filled with anxiety and worry. And of course, there are those personal worries. We're concerned about our health. We're concerned about our family. We're concerned about our future. In fact, a poll was done and people were asked what they worried about the most. Now, what do you think made the list of what people worry about the most? Threat of nuclear war, threat of losing their health. No, the number one fear that people have in the world today is their appearance. I love that. Yeah, I may get nuked, but how do I look in this outfit? You know, what is going on? But we may worry about how long we will live. Modern medical research has proven that worry actually breaks down your resistance to disease, and it actually diseases the nervous system, specifically the digestive organs and the heart. In fact, research has revealed that 79 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints. Charles Mayo, the founder of the famed Mayo Institute, or Mayo Clinic, I should say, said he never knew anyone who died of overwork, but he knew many who died of worry. He said, quote, you can worry yourself to death, but you'll never worry yourself to a longer life. John Curtis, who's the director of the University of the Wisconsin Stress Management Institute, says, quote, I believe that 90% of stress is brought on by not living in the present moment, worrying about what's already happened, what's going to happen, or what could happen. So we all have our issues with worry. And I have to tell you, there's nothing productive about it. In fact, it's interesting to point out that the word worry comes from an old German word, which means to choke or to strangle. And that's exactly what worry does. It chokes you spiritually. It creates an emotional and mental stranglehold on your life. It doesn't ever make anything better. And in fact, it makes things worse. When you worry about the future, you cripple yourself in the present. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. I read about a fable that has been told over the years that deals with the problem of worry. It's a story of a man who came face to face with the dangers of worry. One day he saw death walking into his town. And so the man approached death and said, what are you here to do? And death said, I have come today to take 100 people. So the man ran ahead of death and warned everybody about what was coming. And then when the day had come to an end, 1,000 people had died. And the man said to death, I thought you were only going to take 100. 1,000 people died. Death said, I only took 100. The other 900 were taken by worry. That's often how it works. In fact, you could put this on the tombstones of many Americans today. Hurried, worried, buried. We're the only nation in the world that has a mountain called Mount Rushmore. Maybe we should take a cue from our Aussie friends, the Australians. I love this expression they have down under. They'll say, no worries, mate. You know, if you walk up to an Aussie on the street and say, hey, I'm wondering how to get to this place or whatever, and they'll very pleasantly respond and then often say, no worries, mate, no worries, mate. You know, that's actually theologically very sound, to not have worries in your life. So Paul tackles this topic here in Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4, read down to verse 8. These, by the way, are some of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always, writes Paul. And again I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, before we dive in, let's consider the context. In other words, where was Paul when he wrote these words? Was he kicking back in some Mediterranean beach? No. He was incarcerated. He was under house arrest because he had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, and he was waiting for the time when we'd have his moment with the leader of Rome. Now, he didn't know what was going to happen. He might be beheaded tomorrow. He didn't know what his future was going to be. And then to make matters even worse, some of the believers were against Paul, and they were criticizing Paul. Others were for Paul. So here's Paul in a difficult situation. He's trapped in this prison cell under house arrest. He doesn't know what his future is going to be. And what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Great words. Be anxious for nothing could easily be translated, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. The word that is used here for anxious in verse 6 means to be pulled in different directions. To be pulled in different directions. You see, what happens with worry is our hopes pull us in one direction and our fears pull us in the other. And we find ourselves focusing on the wrong things in life and completely missing the point. Heard about a lady that was very lonely. Her husband had died. So she was told that a parrot would make a great companion. They lived very long. Plus they talked. And so she went down to the local pet shop and picked out a parrot, and the owner assured the lady that this was a very talkative parrot. So she took it home, and about a week and a half went by, and she brought him back and said to the owner of the pet shop, excuse me, sir, this parrot that I paid a lot of money for has not said a single word. The pet shop owner said, well, ma'am, did you buy the parrot a mirror? Every parrot needs a mirror. And when they see their reflection in the mirror, they'll just chat away. Get the parrot a mirror. So she bought a mirror, took it home to her parrot. And another week and a half went by. She came back. She says, the parrot still isn't talking. He says, well, ma'am, does the parrot have a ladder? Every parrot needs a ladder. Get him a ladder. He'll go up and down that ladder and just start talking. So she buys a ladder, takes it home. Another week and a half passes by. She comes back again. The parrot isn't talking. Oh, but does he have a swing? Every parrot needs a swing. And so she bought the swing and she took it home to the parrot, who already had a mirror and a ladder. Now he has a swing. Still the parrot doesn't talk. Now about 6 days go by and she returns to the pet shop outraged. And she says, sir, not only did the parrot not talk, the parrot died. And the pet shop owner said, did he say anything before he died? She said, as a matter of fact, he did. Really? What did he say? He said, don't they have any food down at that store? And she, these are the jokes, people. See, that poor woman had her priorities out of whack. So what am I supposed to do instead of worrying? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Joy and rejoicing has been the reoccurring theme in the book of Philippians. And here it is, Paul. Here's Paul again reminding us of it. And by the way, these are a command from God. In other words, in the original language, this is not a suggestion. I suggest you rejoice. No, Paul is saying, listen, I command you. More specifically, God is saying, I command you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me say something that might surprise you. To not rejoice can be disobedience to God. Can actually be an act of disobedience. You know, we will justify worry. We'll say, well, I'm just a worry wart and my mother was that way. And I just, okay, you know, I understand that. Some people may be more prone to worry and anxiety than others, but that doesn't rationalize it. God says you are to rejoice. I think we would all do ourselves a huge favor if we would just stop taking ourselves too seriously. And lighten up a little bit. You know, I think you can find humor in a lot of situations, sometimes even very difficult ones. The Bible promises a cheerful heart to the follower of Christ. In Proverbs 15:15, it says that a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Scripture tells us in his presence, there is fullness of joy, and in his right hand, pleasures forevermore. But yet some believers walk around and act as though they were baptized in lemon juice. You know, they're always bummed out about something, depressed about something, down about something. Here is Paul in the worst circumstances imaginable, and he's saying, hey, everybody, newsflash, let's all lighten up a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He's effectively saying, look, if I can rejoice where I am, then definitely you can rejoice where you are. And he was facing hardship, as I said. Any idiot can rejoice when things are going reasonably well. But when you are facing adversity or hardship or sickness, and then you rejoice, my friend, you are obeying God. Listen to Habakkuk 3:17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. Wow. That's like saying, even when the car has been repossessed and the bank is coming to repossess the house next and there's unpaid bills piled up on the kitchen counter and everyone in the family is sick, I'm going to still rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't say he's going to rejoice in the circumstances. You're rejoicing in the Lord. See, God's still on the throne. God still loves me. God has promised he can work all things together for good to those that love him. He has promised he'll never leave me or forsake me so I can rejoice. It's not about rejoicing only when everything's going well. It's rejoicing in the Lord regardless of how things are going. It's hard to sing songs to the Lord in times of adversity. Psalm 42:8 says, through each night the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I will sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night? I do. Not every night. And it's really depressing when you wake yourself up because you were snoring, isn't it? What was that noise? Oh, it was me. Oh, yeah. But you may wake up, whatever wakes you up, but maybe it was a dream, and you're filled with anxiety. And why is it all those worries come flooding in, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning? It's too late to get up, and so you just lay there. And this is when you've got to really put these scriptures into practice and just rejoice in the Lord. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, we read in Acts 16:25, at midnight, they sing praises to God. When you're in pain, the midnight hour is not the easiest time for a worship service, nor is it when you're in the waiting room waiting for the test to come back from the lab, nor is it easy to rejoice when you're in the hospital waiting room when a loved one is having surgery, or 1,000 other scenarios we could come up with, but we are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, these are very important things Paul is telling us. If you want to be free from worry, it comes down to three things according to Philippians 4. Right praying, right thinking, and right living. Right praying, verses 6 to 7. Right thinking, verse 8. And right living, verse 9. We have them on the screen if you're taking notes here. So you need to pray right, you need to think right, and you need to live right. And there's the verses. So we'll break those down. Let's start with number 1. Right praying. The next time you're tempted to worry, pray instead. Let me repeat that. The next time you're tempted to worry, pray instead. Don't be anxious about anything, Paul writes, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to get into the habit of turning to God when we feel worry approaching, so that our reaction in times of trouble will be like a conditioned reflex. A normal reflex is different than a conditioned reflex. A normal reflex comes naturally. For instance, if you touch a hot iron, you will pull your hand away quickly because it's hot. And a child will do that too. They don't know at first, but oh, they realize, you know. And it's like the guy who went to a doctor with 2 severely burned ears. The doctor said, what happened to you? He says, well, I was ironing and I got preoccupied because the phone rang and I answered the iron instead of the phone. Well, that explains your right ear. What happened to your left ear? Well, they called back. So a normal reflex comes naturally. You touch something hot, you pull back. But a conditioned reflex is something you learn. You teach yourself to do it. For instance, through repetition, you find yourself doing it naturally. Like when the Star Spangled Banner is sung, we all stand up. We've been taught out of respect for our country and its symbol, the flag. We stand during the singing of the national anthem and wonder if they're actually going to hit that high note, right? Or when we offer the pledge to the flag, we put our hand over our heart. That's something we've been taught to do. So that is a conditioned reflex. It can be compared to driving. You know, do you remember when you first got behind the wheel of a car? You had to consciously think about everything that you did. Okay, let's see. Key in ignition and look over your shoulder and pull out, you know. And then when you're making that turn, you look over your shoulder, turn on your turning signal, change the lanes. And, oh, now, okay, I'm coming to a light. Right. Hit brake now. And, you know, you had to think about it. Or was that just me? But, you know, at first it was challenging. I remember when I first learned to drive a stick shift. You know, that was harder than automatic transition because, okay, you have to, you know, accelerate, then you push in your clutch and put it into gear and release your clutch slowly and give it gas as you're... And then, you know, I'm hitting the brake instead of the clutch and hitting the accelerator instead of the brake and you know, like this. But after a while, you get it down and it comes naturally. You don't even think about it anymore. You pop in the car, you just drive. Now let's apply those same principles to fear and worry. Our natural tendency when we're in trouble is not to pray, it's to worry. Something happens, oh no. And we go through these scenarios that just start stacking up like dominoes in our minds. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this other thing happens? But here's what we need to teach ourselves to do. Natural reflex to trouble is to worry. Conditioned reflex is to pray. It's not what you naturally want to do. Bad news comes on the phone, what do? Stop, let's pray. Everybody, let's pray. That's what you do. You just pray right there in the moment. That is what we are being taught here in Scripture. Often when we face adversity, our first instinct is to turn to people for help. And God can work through people. And He can provide through family and friends and help us, no question. But ultimately, we should turn to God when trouble comes. And it will come. Why should I turn to God and pray? Number one, best reason of all, because Jesus told us to. Do we need another reason? Jesus told us to pray. Luke 18:1, He said, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So we should pray because Jesus told us to. Even if prayer were a difficult thing to do, which it is not, or an unpleasant thing to do, which it is not, we should pray because we're commanded to pray in Scripture. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to give up. Number two, we should pray because prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. Let me repeat that. We should pray because prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. Now, that can sound somewhat mercenary. It sounds like I'm describing God like some big Santa up in heaven, and I'm not. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells me I should go to God with my needs, and we all have needs. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us that we are to approach God with our needs. Do you have needs right now? Pray about it. Do you need His provision? Pray about it. Do you need His healing touch? Pray about it. Go to God with your requests. And Scripture tells us your Father, who knows you have need of these things, will hear you. And listen to this verse from James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. Think about this. You might wonder, why is it I never know what the will of God is for my life? Answer, you have not because you ask not. You might say, why is it that I never have the opportunity to lead people to the Lord? Answer, you have not because you ask not. I wonder how many answers to prayer would be waiting for you if you would just pray about it, ask about it. Lord, I've never actually brought this before you, but I'm praying about it now. Worst case scenario, God says no. But what if He says yes? Number three, prayer is the way by which God helps us overcome our anxiety and worry. Again, prayer is the way by which God helps us to overcome our anxiety and not worry. Notice Paul says in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He doesn't say, in only the big, hairy, scary things of life, pray. You know, this, just pull out the prayers when things get really bad, otherwise just sort it out yourself. No, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Listen to this. Nothing is too small to bring to God in prayer. Even the smallest details. He's interested. We sometimes only think about the big things, but little things, of course, turn into big things, don't they? You know, I love kittens. They're so cute. The problem is they do grow into cats. Or how about as Easter is coming, you know, people will sometimes get little bunnies and chicks. This happened more when I was a kid, actually. I don't see it as much in pet stores anymore, but back when I was growing up, that you would go down to the pet store and they would sell little chits. And sometimes, I'm sure the animal rights people would be outraged by this, they would dye the chicks. So they would be like bright blue and bright pink, you know. And so they were so adorable. Or you could buy the little bunny and you would take it home. Of course, the problem is that the little chicks turn into chickens. Chickens walking around your house. It's not as cute when it's a full-grown chicken, right? And the cute little bunny, so soft, is a rabbit pooping everywhere now, you know. In fact, that would be a great way to torment a family. Look, I got your kids chicks and bunnies. Yeah, these things grow up. Say, Greg, have you lost your mind? I don't know what you're even talking about. The answer is yes, I have, but I am making a point. See, little things turn into big things, and little problems turn into big problems. A lot of times we don't think something is an issue. We'd say, oh, I can handle this. I've got this little bit of substance abuse problem, but I can handle it. Oh, yeah, I like to drink a little bit, but, you know, I'll never come under the influence or get a DUI or have an alcohol problem. Oh, yeah, I like to look at a little, porn here and there, but these are not autobiographical statements, by the way. And I can handle it. I won't go too far. You know, I'm married, but I'll go ahead and flirt with that guy. That's definitely not an autobiographical statement. I'm sort of putting myself in the feminine position for a moment to communicate an idea. But, you know, I can flirt with that guy. It's cool. I would never, cross a line. Yeah, famous last words. Bunnies turn into rabbits. Little sins turn into big sins. Maybe sometimes with raising our kids, when they're so little, we think, well, I don't need to pray for them that much. They're so innocent and so obedient, and they basically do what I said. Then one day they get into their preteen years, and we say, what's happening? The raging hormones and the boys and the crazy decisions of the girls, and we start praying. No, you should have been praying for them a long time ago. And you should be raising them in the way of the Lord. In fact, when the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. In the original language, that phrase, train up a child, is translated multiple ways, meaning just a little infant, to a young boy or a young girl, to a preteen, to a teen, even a child well into their 20s. The idea is, parents, you pray for your kids and train your kids in the way of the Lord from infancy to adulthood. Remember the story of when the parents are bringing their kids to Jesus to be blessed and the disciples were shooing them away? He said, hey, you guys, back off. Let those little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I love the fact that in the original language, it says they kept bringing their children to Jesus. So these persistent moms, we're not backing down. We're coming back with kids, And Jesus is saying, bring the kids. Get out of the way, disciples. I love those children, but I love the persistence of the mothers. And we need to keep bringing our children to Jesus as well. Nothing is too small or too big to bring to God. And everything by prayer, let your request be made known to God. But notice it also says in verse 6, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do I give thanks to God before the prayer is answered? Absolutely. Do I give thanksgiving to God even if he doesn't answer the prayer the way that I prayed it? Absolutely. Because God is in control and he has a purpose. So what does it mean with thanksgiving? It means get perspective. Coming back to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray. He didn't just say, when you're in big trouble, this is the killer prayer. You can pray it in trouble. Nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer verbatim. It's a beautiful prayer. But it is also a template or a model for all prayer. After this manner, in this way, therefore, Jesus says you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so when I pray, here's what God is saying. Don't start off with your personal petitions. Glorify God and give him thanks. Now think about your prayer. How often we pray. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll provide this and provide that. We need nothing wrong with asking for his provision, but that's called cutting to the chase. Why don't you start? Now, there's exceptions. You know, like if the plane is going down, just... Or to an earlier point, if the sausage is lodged in the throat or... God help now. Skip the formalities. Let's get to it. But the idea is contemplate the greatness of God. Why is this important? Because it puts your problems in perspective. Listen to this. Big God, small problems. Big problems, small God. See, if I see God in all of his glory, I'll see my problems in their proper perspective. It's not that your problem isn't serious. It's just that your God is greater. And if I see that, it will change the way that I pray. So I might say, Lord, I want to just praise you for your power and your love and your goodness. And Lord, I thank you that you're in control of my life and you have not forgotten me or abandoned me. And now, Lord, I bring this need to you. See, you kind of give yourself a little solid theology before you even start to pray. And so with thanksgiving ahead of time and let your request be made known to God. God may say yes and God may say no. Do you say yes to everything your children ask for?
Yes, I do.
You're an idiot. Children don't know what's up. They need a parent to be a parent. By the way, guess what? Your kids don't need dad to be their best friend. And they don't need mom to be their girlfriend. They need mom to be mom and they need dad to be dad and be parental authoritative figures in their life that love them enough to warn them and to model for them what it means to follow Christ and so forth. But here's the thing is your kids will ask for crazy stuff. You know, if they had their way, they would eat candy for breakfast and watch cartoons all day or play video games or even do all of those things at the same time while they're texting, you know, so... So you say, honey, no, I'm not going to let you do that right now. I'm going to put a limit on that time you have in front of your computer. I'm going to say, no, you can't eat that. You need to eat this more balanced. Oh, you don't love me. Actually, it's because I do love you. And in the same way, God may say, no, I'm actually not going to give that to you. And we think, God's so unfair. Did you ever stop and think God had something better for you? For we're told in Scripture, Ephesians 3:20, glory be to God by his mighty work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare to ask or hope. That's why you should never be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. That's why you should never be afraid to say your will be done. Again, back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, then pray, give us this day our daily bread. So before I offer a word of personal petition, I say, now, Lord, what I'm about to pray could be out of your will. And I'm just saying to you, please overrule it if it's not your plan for my life. That's how we need to pray, with rejoicing. And what does God promise he will do if we pray this way? He promises to bring us peace, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. By the way, that phrase keep is a military term. And it means to stand guard. Scripture is essentially saying that God will stand guard over your heart day and night. If you will pray about everything with thanksgiving. I like that. Sergeant Peace has been assigned to watch over your heart. But you need to pray about these things. But notice he also mentions the fact that we're to do it with supplication. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's a good illustration in the Old Testament. It's the life of Daniel. Remember old Daniel? He was always praying. Every day he'd go to his house, open up all of his windows, get down on his knees and pray to God. Well, Daniel had some enemies that didn't like him because he was in the king's favor. He was a brilliant man, a powerful man. They thought, we got to bring this guy down. But the problem is, there's no skeletons in his closet. There's no lack of integrity. There's no evil. Man, the only way we're going to get him is if we find something about him and his God. So they got the king to sign a decree. No one could pray to any God except the king himself. King said, oh, I like that. Yeah. Put his signet ring on it. Not realizing he was sentencing his trusted advisor, Daniel, to a certain death. So Daniel's enemies lay in wait for him to pray as he always did. Now that would have been a nice time to close your windows and draw the shades. But Daniel wasn't going to compromise, and he prayed openly as he always did. They reported it to the king, and the king was forced to do what he had said he would do, and the law was fulfilled, and Daniel was arrested. But he's taken into a prison. Actually, he is thrown into a lion's den. Now, here's what's interesting. Daniel prayed. We read about in Daniel 6, and we read that he prayed and gave thanks before his God, knowing about this decree, by the way, and then also that he made supplication before his God. So Daniel was praying and giving glory to God, and then he was praying for others as well, possibly even for the king. Here's the way Daniel said, you know, what does it matter? I'm in a win-win situation. Option number one, I get a good night's sleep, use this big old fat cat for a pillow, and wake up to serve the Lord for another day. Option number two, I'm dinner for the lion, and I wake up in heaven. Reminds me of a story of a guy who was out camping and suddenly heard a rustling in the trees, and a big grizzly was running at him full speed. So he's running for his life, praying, oh God, save me. God, help me. And the bear's getting closer, and he finds a tree, and the man's climbing up the tree, and the bear's coming up right after him. God, deliver me. God, save me. And the bear's almost got his leg. And the man says, oh, well, at least, Lord, let him be a Christian bear. And then the bear looks up and says, Lord, for this meal that I'm about to receive, I give you. These jokes are so lame tonight, aren't they? I'm dropping all my lame jokes on you in one message. You'll use it someday, you watch. Daniel thought, it's all good. I'll trust God. Well, we know how the Lord delivered him out of that lion's den. They didn't eat him, but they did eat the accusers that set the trap for Daniel, that were thrown into the same den by the king. Daniel wouldn't compromise, but notice, he rejoiced in the Lord and he gave supplication. Supplication is when you pray for others. That's a great way also to see your problems in perspective. Pray for someone else. Don't make your prayers all about you. There's a place for that, but pray for others who are in need. Pray for others who are struggling. Pray for others who need God's guidance. You could sum it up in a simple acronym, ACTS. A-C-T-S. Let's see how quickly they'll get this on the screen. Wake up, wake up. Here we are. Good, okay. ACTS. A-C-T-S. This is a good way to remember kind of the model for prayer. Adoration for A, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. So when you pray, remember the ACTS formula, if you will. Adore and glorify God. Confess your personal sin. Bring thanks to the Lord. Supplication. Praying for others. So it's right praying. Number two, it's right thinking. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Another translation puts it this way. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise and not things to curse. Maintaining personal peace involves both the heart and the mind. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Listen, I've put this passage to the test. I have faced the worst case scenario when our son died. And when I got the news on July 24th, 2008, I felt as though I could have died on the spot. And I'll tell you, and I don't say this so you'll be impressed, oh Greg, you're so spiritual, but I prayed. I cried out to God. Did I say, why God? Oh, I'm sure I did. But I cried out to God because I needed God's help to get to the next 5 minutes, much less the next hour and the next day and the next week and the next month. It's just, you know, I went into a state of shock. I collapsed to the ground. I didn't know what, but I prayed and I called on the Lord. And then in the aftermath, as you're processing the unimaginable that your son, who is 33, who's been with you all these years, is not with you, it's really hard to adjust to. It seems impossible to adjust to. And when I would go to sleep at night, my mind would be filled with thoughts that would terrorize me and frighten me and depress me and unsettle me. So I kind of had this passage in my mind, Philippians 4. And as thoughts would come to my mind, I would just ask myself, is that true, what I'm about to think? Is that helpful? Is that inspiring? No. I'd reject it. Not going to think about it. Not going to go there. Then I filled my mind and my heart with the Word of God. Fill it with the Word of God. And that's how I got through it. And that's how I get through it. So these are not theories. This is true. And you'll find it true for you. I hope you never face a scenario like that. I hope you never get a call from the doctor saying you have cancer. I hope that you never have to face some of these horrible things that life throws our way. But if it does, I want you to know God will be with you. And He's given you the equipment you need to get through these things as you trust in Him. And so we need to remember this and prepare ourselves ahead of time. You know, we decide what we put in our mouth, right? Food doesn't just jump in our mouth. Unless it's an insect. And it may do that. I've had bugs fly in my mouth. That's usually when I'm riding my motorcycle with my mouth open. No, I don't do that. But, you decide. You say, I'm either going to eat that or I'm not going to eat that. And so you pick it up, you take a bite, and you swallow it. You chew it, hopefully, first. Guys probably don't even chew at all. We just swallow and, inhale is more like the way a man eats. Similar to how a dog eats, as a matter of fact. But, so you just take it in. You decide what food goes in your mouth. So don't be upset later when you're putting on weight. And, how did that happen? That happened because you put things in your mouth. Okay, in the same way, you decide what goes in your mind. You decide. And you let certain thoughts in, and you reject other thoughts. And this is important because the first temptation that came to Eve in the garden was a temptation to think wrong about God. Genesis 3:1 says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said, did God really say you will not eat of every tree of the garden? He didn't say, hi, I'm the devil, the enemy of God. You've probably heard about me. I adorn the cover of the orange Julius cup. And I'm all, no, he didn't do any of that. No, he just came and he was more subtle, like a serpent, snake-like, slithering in. I know a little about this because as a kid I collected snakes. I told you I had tropical fish and birds. I had snakes too. And the thing with snakes is they always were getting out of their cages. And they could get out of the smallest little spaces. And so you had to really keep your eye on a snake, And that's what the devil is like. He is serpent-like. I read a story from the paper, true story, I'm not making this up, about a large python that ate a family's dog, a silky chihuahua. And the kids, age 5 and 7, watched as the snake finished their dog. Now that's sad but odd, because the local zoo owner was who was eventually called and picked up the snake, said, the family owned that dog and had seen it in the dog's bed, which was a sign it was out to get the dog. They should have called me then, but they didn't. And the snake came back. I mean, hello? When there's a snake in your little dog's bed, that's not a good sign. Especially when he's a big old gnarly python. Yeah, that snake, he may come back again. So maybe I should take some precautions. And we can be the same way. Oh yeah, I can handle this. I can control that. And Satan comes and attacks our mind. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceive Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion in Christ. Control what goes in here, folks. Because it's here that we fantasize. It is here that we dream. It is here that we contemplate. It is here that we reason. With our mind, we can reach to the past through our memories and reach into the future through our imaginations. Train your mind to think properly and listen and biblically. Teach your brain to think biblically. Not emotionally, but to fill it with the Word of God. I would suggest when you find yourself facing trouble, talk to yourself. Now you have lost your mind, right? Talk to myself? Oh yeah, absolutely. Talk to yourself. What does that mean? Well, in Psalm 42, we read the psalmist was troubled. His emotions seem to be getting the best of him. So he cries out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me?" Then he talked to himself. In other words, he applied faith and reason and biblical thinking to this situation. And he said, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He talked to himself. He quoted scripture to himself. Have you ever done that? I have. I've preached to myself. I've actually rebuked myself. It's kind of fun. You should see it. Getting serious for a moment. In the aftermath of our son going to be with the Lord, I would think, I'm never going to see him again. That's the last time I'll ever see him. Ever. And that was such a devastating thought. Then I started talking to myself. I said, "You listen to me, Greg. You'll see your son again. Because Jesus said, he is the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me." Greg, you remember. And I just preach to myself. And sometimes when I'm driving, people are like, "What's going on?" See, that's the idea. You apply biblical truth to your irrational thinking and get yourself back in line, back where you need to be. So, we're almost done here. How do we overcome fear and worry? Right praying, verses 6 to 7. Right thinking, verse 8. And now the third and final principle, right living, verse 9. "These things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Listen, we can have Bible studies all week long, and it isn't going to do us any good if we don't apply it. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And I fear that there's a lot of sermon connoisseurs running around. You know, we compare preachers. "Well, I like this preacher. He's good in this area, but he's weak in this other area. But this other guy, you know," shut up with that. Oh, and this isn't battle of the bands here. I'm not trying to be a better preacher than another preacher. This is the word of God. And so we need to be taking what God says and applying it in our lives. The Bible tells us we're not to just be hearers of the word, but doers. And if we're only hearers and not doers, we're like a person that looks at themselves in the mirror and forgets what they look like. So we need to apply it. And Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and beat upon that house, it stood strong. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the same storms came and beat on that house, it collapsed like a house of cards." See, so if you do it, you'll stand the temptations and the tests of life. If you hear it and don't do it, then you'll collapse. So we're all hearing it right now, audibly. We're hearing it, hearing it, hearing it. Are we going to do it? I don't know. That's up to you. You're going to walk out of here and you're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. You're going to say, "Yeah, I'm going to fill my mind with all this junk," or "No, I'm going to guard my mind and fill it with the word of God," or "I'm going to make a right decision here." You know, that's up to you. And we need to pray that God will give us the power to live the life he has called us to live. Now we come to the communion table. And why do we do this? Well, coming back to why we should pray. Why do we pray? Because Jesus told us to. Why do we have communion? Because Jesus told us to. Why? He gathered his disciples in the upper room and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as often as we do it, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. One day Christ is going to come and there'll be no more communion services. But until that day, we are to remember. Communion jogs our memory. I have a ring on my finger here. It signifies that I'm married. It's not that I forget. It's also a woman in my house for the past 37 years that reminds me, named Kathy. But this ring, it just jogs my memory. Oh, yeah, right. That's a reminder. God has said, I want to jog your memory. And I want you to remember how you came into all of this, how you came into the family of God. It wasn't because you were a good person. It wasn't even because you were raised in a Christian home. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And you were a sinner separated from him. But he loved you so much, he laid his life down for you. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember it was through my shed blood and my broken body. So bread symbolizes my body, and the wine or the juice, in our case, symbolizes the blood. A broken body and shed blood. But then Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, when we receive the elements of communion, we are to not receive them in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? It means that these elements, though not holy in and of themselves, symbolize one who is. We don't believe in transubstantiation here at Harvest, where bread turns into flesh or juice turns into blood. But we believe they represent the Lord himself. So when we hold these elements in our hands, we're serious about it. We're not playing some little game. We're not flippant. We're not cavalier. We're not like in a rush. You know, here's what we need to do. Just kind of push all those thoughts out of your mind that might be in there right now. You know, like, oh no, did I leave the iron on at home? You may have. Just don't answer it when you get home. That's all I'm saying. Oh, wait, what am I going to eat after church? Should I get the pork taco? No, no, don't think about that. Oh, how am I going to pay this one bill? Don't think about that. Push those thoughts out. Oh, wait, I'm going to miss my TV program. I need to get home, American Idol. Don't think about that. Think about Jesus. Remember what he did. Think about the cross. Think about the nails in his hands and feet. Think about the blood that was shed. Think about the sacrifice he made for you. Think about the words that he uttered from Calvary. And remember, it all reminds you of his love. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you don't know for certain that you are a Christian. Listen to this. If you're not a Christian, please do not receive these elements that we're going to serve in a moment. You say, well, no, these are good little rituals we should go through and it might bring me closer to God. Actually, not at all. Because to receive these elements, to hold the bread, to drink the cup, and not believe in the one they represent, according to the Apostle Paul, is to eat and drink judgment to yourself. And what that means is, it's almost like you're mocking God. So you don't want to go there. You want to believe in the one they represent. You need a relationship with him. You know those jackets people still wear to this present day? I don't know why. That say, for members only. What club are you a member of exactly? I don't know, but it's for members only. Little tag right here. We've got epaulets. Yeah. Well, listen. Communion is for believers only. Believers only. Those who have put their faith in Christ. If you haven't done that yet, if you don't know if Jesus is living in you and that your sin is forgiven, if you're not certain that you're a Christian, why don't we get that taken care of right now before we receive communion? So let's all bow our heads for a prayer, if you would. Everybody praying, please. Father, I pray for any that have joined us tonight that may not yet know you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you and receive your forgiveness, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, would you lift your hand up wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. You want Christ to come into your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin? Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. Let's lift it up where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? Lift your hand up. God bless you as well. You want his forgiveness. You want Jesus in your life. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You need to recommit your life to him tonight. Would you lift your hand up? You need to come back to Christ. Lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless. All of you that are raising your hand, if you would please, would you just stand to your feet? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. Just stand to your feet, you that raise your hand. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, stand up. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Anybody else? Stand up now. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. God bless you. Stand now. You want His forgiveness. You've fallen away from the Lord. You want to come back to Him. You're not sure that you're a Christian, but you want to be. Stand to your feet now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer before we receive communion. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you're asking Jesus to come into your life. So again, as I pray, you pray this out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for me and shed your blood for my sin. I turn from that sin now. Come into my life. I choose to follow you from this night forward. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome all these folks that just prayed this prayer. God bless you guys. God bless you.